age this year, in this age, which is a really interesting age, how many of you would say that the American society has a deep grasp of the scriptural truth? What's in my coffee? Okay, Jose Luis. There is a problem, is there not? And the obvious thing is that we have people that are just totally confused as to who and what God is, how he works, and the fact that he can be trusted. I was just thinking the other day, I'm thinking, you know, I pray for many people who are not saved by name. Some I have been praying for as long as 45 years, which is just about the time I became a Christian. And so far, God has not seen fit to either honor the prayer or that whatever reason, I don't blame him, but for whatever reason, I don't see any fruit in their life. And I'm thinking, what are they? They are missing so much because the Christian life is so great. I mean, it's a life of peace and joy and happiness, security, love, and so forth. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Now, Colossae is, along with two other churches, Hierapolis and Laodicea, is having a problem. You could almost take them and you could propel them into this century and so forth and put them on Oprah and nobody would ever understand. Because what they are exposed to back in the first century is something that's very common to us today, and yet we get totally confused about it. So I want to talk this morning about wisdom and understanding and the benefits of it. Paul starts Colossians 2 like this. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now, do you know what the name Laodicea means? Civil rights. I'm not kidding. It was the seventh church, and the message of the seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, the last church. And many of us believe that that was a foretaste that what you would see in the end, think if this is relevant today, is that right before the Lord returns, the movement that would be the biggest on earth is civil rights, human rights. Does that sound relevant? To what everything today is about people's rights. He says it, and for all who have not met me personally. See, he probably didn't know these people. Gorm Geiser says Paul's labor of love was not limited to those he personally knew. It extended to all who had not met him personally. This is a clear indication that Paul has not started this or other churches in the Lycus Valley. The mention of Laodicea indicates that the heresy had spread there too, though it was probably centered in Colossae. The heresy he's referring to is what we call the Colossian heresy, and it refers to a concept called Gnosticism. And you may say, well, what does that have any relevance to my life about? And the answer is it has a tremendous amount of relevance to your life every day, because today it's known as the New Age. Or it could be Buddhism or Hinduism. I mean, it's all interrelated, intertwined. It's the concept of higher consciousness, which we'll get into in just a second. Paul says, for my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. He wants them encouraged and united and to have a complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What I want you to walk away from here today understanding is your best shot at happiness in this life and your best shot at fulfillment in this life is to know the Word of God. All right? Now, Paul's purpose in teaching them is to, one, might be encouraged in heart, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. If you pay attention to things that are said in the media, television, and so forth today, one thing you'll notice is people are more concerned with not truth, but with how they feel. How many of you have watched a sporting event when it's over? What is the first question do they ask? Nah, we know who won, Allie. How How do you feel? What does it make you feel? It's not factually the score is or something like that. It's how do you feel? And let me tell you the big misconception today in our society is people revolve around how they feel. Oh, yeah, I heard in colleges they've got crying rooms for the students who are offended that the poor little babies are being mistreated. They pay $50,000 a year in tuition, but they're offended. Yes, Randy. All right. Good. And that $1.24 million he won, right? Yeah, they did. The Alabama quarterback, a little guy came in and was a sub and won the game for him. That's exactly what he said, too. So that's interesting. But people today are consumed with how they feel. And here's the problem. The proverb says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. He says, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. In other words, the way this works, people, is this. The center of your being for control of yourself is your mind, not your emotions. So I want you to consider a hierarchy. The first is the Word of God that tells you how to think, which leads you to how you feel. So if somebody comes up and says to you, how you doing today? And you think through the Word of God and what all that means to you and so forth, your answer should be, terrific, incredible, magnificent. If it was any better, it'd be two of me. Right? Right? Why? Because you see, we are not under control of our feelings. We're under control of the fact the Word of God tells us how to think and that He's in control of our life. Think in terms of the fact that God is with you every day, guarding you and protecting you and teaching you and instructing you and helping you and so forth and so on. Why should you be fearful? Why should you be upset or whatever by your circumstances? But the world bases all how they feel on what? Their circumstances and how they feel at the moment. He wanted them to be united in love and have the full riches of complete understanding of the mystery of God, the mysterion of God, namely Christ, who is God, as we've established in chapter 1. Now, this is a quote by Thomas Constable. The Christian's wealth is his or her thorough understanding of God's truth. Our wealth. And I'll show you in a second. The essence of God's revelation is Christ himself. The better a Christian understands God's true revelation concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, the better he or she will be able to recognize and refute false doctrine, which is why he's teaching them. Right? He wants them to know the truth so that they might combat the deceivers who have entered into the church at Colossae. I love this, and I just put it in here for you who get my notes. I read this one time in my morning. I said, you know, that is terrific. I'm going to memorize that. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. You see, life is a lot about knowing what about God. I don't know that we'll ever fully comprehend who God is. He's so immense. I was reading in Isaiah, and it was talking about the fact that he's got the heavens in a span, holds the heavens in a span, and all of the seas in the cup of his hand, and the mountains are weighed on the balance. In other words, we are nothing for him, and yet he loves us. And the reality is, the more that we know and understand him, which comes from his word, the more we can deal with our circumstances. Colossians 2 says again, and that their hearts may be knitted together in love, obtaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's what he says, Warren Wiersbe. full assurance of understanding. The mature believer has assurance in his heart that he is a child of God. I hope you have that. The spiritual knowledge that he has in Christ constantly enlightens him and directs him daily. I've often counseled believers who told me they lacked assurance of their salvation. Invariably, they have been neglecting God's word and living in ignorance. I remember when I first became a Christian in 1972, I would listen to the radio. And I listened to it a lot because I commute to downtown Houston. I calculated that in the other class. Over 48 years, it's been 18,720 hours minimum going back and forth. So I decided to listen to some Christian radio. Specifically, I listened to KHCB. But on this one, I was listening to some preacher talking, and he said things like this: if you're not doing this or this or this, that's evidence you're probably not a Christian. You heard me? And I felt really bad because I wasn't doing this or this or that. But as I have grown in the Lord, what I have realized is that truth is more important than what any preacher says on the radio. Because what is truth? For by grace, unmerited favor, you hadn't done anything. Through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Not of works, not what I do, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed, pistuo, in him has eternal life. So now when I hear those guys say, yeah, I'm not doing that, but that's okay. I'm secure in my salvation, but my reward might be limited if I'm not following what God says. Wiersbe continues, God wants us as his children to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge. The word translated understanding literally means to place together. You understand it. You're able to put it together. It is the ability to assess things. Wisdom implies the ability to defend what we understand. Knowledge suggests the ability to grasp truth. Geisler adds, knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is its application to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment, and wisdom is prudent action. Both are found in Christ, whose wisdom is foolishness to the world, but who is the power of God by which a believer receives righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The Word of God is powerful, people. It has the ability to change us as nothing else can. Now, I'm going to take you through a couple of Proverbs that emphasize wisdom and knowledge. I want you to try to understand what the Word of God is saying. Solomon wrote this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know what the simple are? The stupid. All right. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A reverential awe for God, a fear of the Lord, will bring about wisdom and so forth. I've heard Brother John say this, and I have said this. Proverbs are incredibly full of wisdom and knowledge. And there's 31 chapters. You can read a chapter a day and read all through in 1 month. And if you do that several months in a row, you'll be amazed at how your wisdom and knowledge will increase. God's words are the source, and it takes work. I'm sorry. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. You don't get wisdom and knowledge and understanding by sitting under a triangle doing a mantra. You might get a headache, yeah. You might be at total peace. I personally would probably fall asleep, but anyway, I bring that up because I had a client that did that in New Mexico. She would sit under this triangle and but getting wisdom and knowledge and understanding is hard work. Do you know it's pretty well proven? I didn't go look for the stats, but I know they exist, that American, even Christians, don't read their Bible much anymore. Hopefully you're unique. At least you come here to hear about the Word of God. Hopefully that has an impact, because you need to hear, you need to read, you need to memorize, and you need to study the Word of God. That's the value of listening to these Christian programs back and forth to work. It's the value of listening to Christian music. It's the value of reading the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God, because by that we gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that wisdom and knowledge and understanding is about who God is and how He works. Now, you want to be happy? Listen to this. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. That sounds pretty valuable, huh? All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. In her right hand, long days. How's that possible? By wisdom and understanding. Because if you have wisdom and understanding, you don't do stupid stuff. Right? Hope not. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy of all who retain her. You see, money and honor and so forth only go so far. And if you're in a condition where you're bad health, money is only important as to get you an appointment with a doctor, maybe, or a hospital. But all those things that are important to you in normal life, when the stress comes, and you're maybe lying on death's door, or you're having some serious physical ailment or problem, money is worthless. If you don't think so, wait till you get there. There are certain problems in this world money will not solve. Wisdom and understanding solve all of it, whatever the problem is. I want to give you some examples. It said it'll make you rich and so forth. Well, how could wisdom and understanding make you rich? Well, the Word of God is full, I mean full, I'm only going to give you a very few, but full of examples or instruction on how to acquire money or wealth. Did you know that? In fact, money is probably the number one subject in the Bible, really. I know it's more so than hell, by count. Here's one: honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, what does that mean? This is wisdom. What is the wisdom? You write checks with your first fruits, right? In other words, there's a concept. We're not preaching. This is not Joel. We are not preaching go, give to get. We're not preaching prosperity gospel. The scripture is very clear, though, that if you're giving, God is faithful to make sure you have enough. And that's an amazing thing. I will testify personally that it's absolutely true. He can actually do more than you can ever hope or imagine. But the promise here is that if you want to live a life and acquire wealth, you need to do what? Give it away. That doesn't make sense, does it? But you know, most people, when they think of giving it away, they're only focused on what? Me. If I give it away, I don't what? I don't have it. They don't realize that there is a God who is in control of their finances. Did you know God could take it all away in an instant? Or He could bless you. But it's good to know that when you give it away, He's there to make sure that you have what you need. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. What does that mean? To help you acquire wealth. Don't co-sign, because if you do, what's the issue? I remember this debate we had in another church, and I was debating several elders. They wanted us, as elders, to co-sign a $600,000 note for an expansion in the church, where we would be personally liable for the entire amount individually. And they were really upset when I said, no, I'm not doing that. What they didn't know was I had just come off of paying $150,000 for three guys I had guaranteed in my firm. So I learned a valuable lesson. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way that the Word of God is true, right? Now, why would anybody need you to pledge on their loan? Because they can't afford it, and that's what the lender thinks. So when you do, you better make sure you've said in your mind, I just gave them that money. All right, if you want to do that, that's fine. It's your money. All right. But obviously, if you follow God's instruction and His wisdom and knowledge and don't do it, are you going to have more than you would otherwise? Absolutely. Here's another one. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The scriptural admonition which we abide by in this church is what? Debt free. Now, I understand you have to have debt for houses, and I'm not that legalistic about it. But don't go out and buy, if you make $50,000 a year, a $500,000 house. I would tell you you're in violation of this scripture. Because a lot of times, one of the things that we in the church take for granted, and this is where wisdom and knowledge comes in, is we're presumptuous about the future. We assume things are always going to be better in the future. They may not be. So you need to plan in a way that you take that into account. Here's another one. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. What does that mean? Well, in the realm of money, it means this. If you plan and take care of what you have and plan what you're doing, whether it be going into a business or how to handle your money, you're going to have a better chance at being to keep that money than somebody who is emotional and responds immediately to emotional pleas and gives away their money and will lose it. I know I'm a CPA. I take those losses on tax returns. Now, quality of honor. The honor means the quality of being honorable or having a good name. Proverbs, he shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Prayer brings about this honor. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. You see? What we want in this world can be achieved, but it has to be achieved by being obedient and knowing and understanding God's wisdom, understanding, and knowledge as taught by the Word of God. Seeking wisdom and understanding. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and how to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It's more important to you personally that you read, memorize, study the Word of God and learn it and put it into action than it is that you the efforts you put forth to gain finances. Did you know that? This is especially important if you have children to teach them. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. So, what I'm trying to sell you on is this. Make it a priority in your personal life to read, memorize, study the Word of God. Because it will make a difference over time. Romans 11:33 says, it's a lifetime endeavor. Oh, the depth of the riches and both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There's a lot to know, people, that we don't understand or know about God. And it's a lifelong search to find it. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him whom be glory forever. Amen. This study I'm advocating to you is a lifetime endeavor. One of the advantages, by the way, of me being a teacher is what? I have to study. You make me study. You make me show up. I can't miss just because I don't feel like it. And there are many times I would confess to you when I start out with a passage like this, I'm saying, what am I going to say to them? How am I going to fill the time? And then when I dig into the Word of God, I'm amazed at how deep it is and how precious it is and how much wisdom is there. So that then I wonder about whether I can finish on time. The formula for a good life: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. What does that mean? Well, if you take my advice and you read and memorize and study the Word of God so that you become so familiar with it, particularly in the meditation area, God will pull it up when you need it. It's amazing how it works. In fact, God actually can pull up passages that you haven't thought about in years that fit exactly the circumstances that you are in at the moment. And I have personally experienced that. Every time I go to trial, I think about one passage, actually two, Psalm 37 and Psalm 91. Do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the sun, the justice of your cause like the noonday. I mean, those are phenomenal things when you have to have them. If you're fearful, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will protect you from the fowler snare and the deadly pestilence. You see, when the world is raging because there's some outbreak that's going to kill us all, like Ebola, my confidence is in God and His protection, because He's promised it. The reason we need understanding, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. These people understood the Word of God, and they took a special liking to Paul and what he taught them. Wiersbe says, Satan is deceptive. He wants to lead believers astray, and to do this, he uses deceptive words. The Greek term used here describes the persuasive arguments of a lawyer. Satan is a liar, and by his lies, he leads believers into the wrong path. It is important that we exercise spiritual discernment and that we continue to grow in our knowledge of spiritual truth. Only this full knowledge and wisdom of Christ can keep a believer from being deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Truth and persuasion do not always correlate. Error can persuade, and truth can be compelling at times. It all depends on whether one has the full truth and complete commitment to it. Hence, even though Paul was absent from the Colossians, he delighted in how orderly and how firm their faith in Christ. Do you think there's any deception in our society today? Could you think of anybody? I'm listening. Let me give you a name. And I really don't want you to throw anything at me. Oprah. All right. Now, I just happened the other day, riding in my car, listening to the radio, to hear an advertisement for the Joel Osteen Sirius radio channel. And they were advertising that this was a spiritual Christian station, or with Joel primarily and others such as Tim Tebow and Oprah. There was somebody else, I don't remember. So I decided to listen. I really felt good with Joel. He was really making me feel good because I have a lot of potential. Huh? You're a victor, not a victim. A what door? Not a victim. A victor. Oh, a victor, not a... Oh, okay. Thanks, Ron. I'm sorry. Victor. Victor, not a victim, not a victim. Exactly. So you listen to him too, huh? Huh? Is he advertising on every channel? I'm not trying to pick on him because he really makes you feel good. But he doesn't give you any wisdom or understanding. In fact, if you listen very closely, it's all about you. Right? And that's what most people want to hear. Thank you, Tracy. It's all about them. And you listen to Oprah, and what does Oprah proclaim? Everybody is what? Everybody's of God. Everybody's saved. God is all in all. Now, what you may not know is that the New Age, and that's what Oprah is, and I'm going to say this, but there's a certain branch of Christianity, which is the New Age branch of Christianity, primarily those who preach wealth and health. This is, in our time, there has been a renewed assault on the biblical Jesus, the Jesus found in the inspired Word of God. Many of the conceptions about Jesus that are presently being promoted are coming from New Age circles and are rooted in an ancient movement known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is what they were fighting, we think, at the church at Colossae. And that basically said that matter is evil, that whether Jesus was real or not didn't matter, that he certainly didn't die for us or wasn't resurrected. And since matter is all evil, the Christ spirit is not really a man, because that would be flesh, and flesh is evil. This is a different Jesus. For example, the current view of Jesus, he's not the Son of God, as his followers claim, nor was he born of a virgin, nor resurrected from the dead following his crucifixion. So what we did is we just destroyed every concept vital to the Christian faith in that one sentence. Now, what they believe is bizarre. Let me give you a hint. The serpent was Jesus. Look at this. So what are the Gnostic Gospels? You remember the popularity? I can't remember the name of the movie, the book Dan Brown wrote. The Da Vinci Code, taken right out of these Gospels. All right? Totally erroneous. If you put any faith in anything they taught, you're in trouble. For example, Gnosticism teaches that the universe and the world was not created by an all-knowing God, but by a lesser God who lacked the intellect to create a perfect universe. Now, I want you to think about that. I personally believe this, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence about 6,200 years ago in six revolutions of this planet. And not only that, he created a universe containing what is estimated, because we really don't know, 10 octillion stars, and he knows every one of them by name, and they claim he's a lesser God. If you were just meditate on the variety of plants that we have in this world, or the variety of animals, or the beauty that God has created in this universe, you would know that's an absolutely moronic statement. It's just stupid. The Gospel of Philip says that the world came about through a mistake. For he who created it wanted it to create it imperishable and immortal. He fell short of attaining his desire. It is believed that this lesser God came from fall out among cosmic beings, making him a substandard deity. The result of this creation was a universe polluted with ignorance, pain, decay, and death. And yet this deity demands worship and even proclaims himself to be the one true God. They completely reject the God of the Old Testament. They say that he's a violent God and he's just not happy and he's just angry all the time. And I got news for them. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And if you want to figure out how angry he can get, hang around for the Battle of Armageddon. And if you're a believer, you'll be there. I doubt if you'll do any fighting because he won't need you. But we find that in reality, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the exact God. I proved that to you several weeks ago in 1 Colossians 1. Yes, Sylvia? Could be. I don't know if that's impardonable sin. It's certainly a kind of a... The result of this creation was a universe polluted with ignorance, pain, decay, and death, and yet this demand. That's just unbelievable, isn't it? But yes, sure. I don't know if they have. I don't know if this gospel is it in the Apocrypha? I don't know. I don't think so. Richard?
I think that God created the perfect universe.
Sure, He did. And we screwed it up, didn't we? Yeah, the woman did, if you remember precisely. She listened to the snake, you know. Now they hate each other. Well, that's biblical, right, Randy? I love it. The woman made me do it. Never truer statement said. Somebody had a hand up here. Hey, Daryl. Where was this? At work, okay. Okay. The bio? Bio. Never heard of that, no. There you go. Well, good for you. I wish you'd kept it for me. Anyway. This Jesus begins to emerge not as a sacrifice for sin, but as the one who descended, listen closely, from one of the spiritual higher spiritual realms with a message of self-redemption. Prologue. Hinduism and Buddhism is nothing more than the New Age, right? It's a higher consciousness. Sit under a tree for 40 days and you'll see it. He is not the son of the Creator God revealed in the Old Testament, the Creator God who got the universe into a royal mess in the first place. Rather, Jesus came to assist humanity with achieving enlightenment through self-discovery. By the way, this is the ultimate man worship cult. We worship ourselves. If you listen to some of the people I've mentioned this morning, you will hear them never say anything negative about you. It's all about how you need to find your inner self and how you need to know that you are on the way to greatness. And even though you're not achieving greatness, you should. You'll be there, right? Rather, Jesus came to assist through enlightenment, through self-discovery, and not as a means of eternal salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection are cardinal faces of the Christian life. Yes, Allie?
I was
going to
ask,
the New Age,
does agnostic fall into that category?
The what? Agnostic says, A means no, Gnostic means no knowledge. So they take the position, there is a God, I just don't know Him. So no, it wouldn't fall into that. It would be closer to atheism because it proclaims that you really can't know. You need this higher consciousness to get in touch. That's why people have transcendental meditation and so forth. They are trying to achieve, like Buddha did, trying to achieve the ultimate consciousness. John said, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That is a big statement. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Those who proclaim that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. The New Age movement proclaims that Jesus was a man, but the Christ was not part of man. The Christ was a higher consciousness, a higher being. I can't even explain it. Just trust me. Now, Jeremiah says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. And I'm going to give you the test He gives them. The first test. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I know a prophet that did that. If you study Mormonism, Joseph Smith and his book says the South will win. He was wrong. He's a false prophet. All right. Then he says an even more interesting thing is the ultimate test. Because you notice it said if somebody prophesies something's going to happen, it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. There are a lot of people, 88 ways in 1988 that Jesus Christ will return in 88. You remember we have all those prophets that are saying Jesus is going to return on this day? We have one every 3 or 4 years. If you listen closely and you know the Word of God surrounding the coming of Christ, you know they're false because of the way they're structuring it. For example, we had a rumor here a while back the earth was going to end. Well, we know, based on the Scripture, that the world's got at least 7 years before anything's going to happen, and it's certainly not going to end. It'll be 1,007. Anybody tells you the world is going to end has no clue what the Word of God says, because it does not say that. The world is not going to end for at least 1,007 years, minimum. And most of you won't live that long. So, now listen to this. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, false prophet, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. But if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing. I've never been through this, haven't I? Yep. Sorry. All right, next. I get carried away at times. You know. If there arises among you a prophet or dreamer, he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. So the first one we've got is the sign or the wonder didn't happen. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? False prophet. Here we got one where it comes to pass. This is your TV guy. And he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, in which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You're watching TV. And a guy claims to have healed somebody, and it's a sign. He prophesies he's going to heal him, and he heals him, and so forth. And a lot of people say, wow, this must be a prophet of God. And then he starts teaching you. Kenneth Copeland. The name, I forgot the name in the first class, sorry. Just came to me. And he starts telling you that you're God. And that you have power in your words. And if you just believe the Rhema word, if you just speak it, it will happen. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen. I mean, I could list the names for you. Paula White, Joyce Meyer. I mean, you can go through this list of people who say basically, if you just believe it enough and speak it, it will happen. It's called the Rhema word, which is essentially modern day witchcraft in the church. Because what do witches do? They speak something and put curses on people, right? So you have to have the wisdom. So if that prophet does a miracle on one hand and then comes in and teaches all this false doctrine on the other hand, should you listen or follow him? Or God forbid, send him money. You see God's test? He's testing you to see whether or not you're going to know the truth. Mm-hmm.
I believe the word of God.
Okay.
And I do that in my life.
Okay.
And I also seek him and honor him and acknowledge him and know and read the Bible and study it and memorize it. Now, I'm not perfect. I haven't memorized it.
Well, I just want you to consider one thing, Patricia. By your stripes are you healed. Is he talking about physical healing or is he talking about healing for your salvation?
Either.
Yeah, well, I don't believe that. Yeah.
I believe in total healing.
Okay. And there's more in here that do. And I'm not arguing against faith healing, but what I'm arguing about is that you can make a statement, and if you say it, it will happen.
Well, if there was a case, then nobody would die. Everybody would be cured. We wouldn't have the need for doctors. I mean, people don't believe in the Word. Many people who do believe in the Word are good, strong Christians, you know, that have faith, but it's not really arguing.
I'm out of time, thankfully. Because we have a disagreement. And there is a huge movement in Christianity called the Rhema word movement. And that movement says that if you pronounce it, it will happen. You can say, I will have a better job. I will be healed. This will happen, that will happen. I'm telling you that that's not trusting in God for your circumstances. I apologize for that. There are many false prophets will arise and deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect. These things I've written to you concerning those trying to deceive you. Look, these issues, you must be careful about how you deal with these issues, because it's real easy to make them sound really good, but then you've got to analyze it against what the Word says. And the Word of God says, no matter what your circumstances are, you trust me. I think Job says, even though he slay me, I will trust him. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That's what I want for you. I want you to examine what you believe. I want you to understand what the Word of God says. I want you to look for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And when you grasp it, I want you to live it. See you next week. Yes, Peggy. Okay. See you next week.